reading this morning is from Leviticus, as you know, 26 and verses 1 to 13. Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctity. I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove wild beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look after you with favour, and make your faithful, your fruitful, and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high.
Well, good morning to you all. I'm sure you're pleased that I'm back at Leviticus. Just before I pray, the reason I chose Count Your Blessings was that I was reminded as I was preparing this message of a visit that Richard Bewes, who was the vicar of All Souls Langham Place many years ago now, went out to a leprosy colony. And on the Sunday morning, he'd been asked to speak in the church. And as he sat there, looking out like I am now, those without leprosy were on a lower level, and those with leprosy were behind a slight barrier and up high. And the leader asks for either open prayer or perhaps a choice of a hymn. And he said, I will never, ever forget till my dying day a lady who stood up, her body ravaged with leprosy, and she chose, Count Your Blessings. And dear friends, it's something we should do every day. We are so blessed in this country. Despite economic problems, we still have plenty to eat. We have homes, we have friends, we have the joy of coming here on a Sunday morning and having fellowship with one another. So don't forget daily to thank God for all those blessings that he showers upon us. We had trouble finding it in a hymn book, by the way. Shows how old it is. Anyway, let's bow our heads for a short prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather around your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes to see Jesus lifted high among this passage. I pray that our ears will be open to you speaking to us as we go through it, and that our hearts will be set on fire for you. And we want you, dear Lord, to have all the praise and all the glory. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it was back in March when I felt that I hadn't done a very good job on Leviticus and decided that I needed encouragement from the New Testament. But as we've slowly come back through with the Minor Prophets and Psalms, I felt now is the time to have a look at one or two. And there's a number of good chapters here in Leviticus to set us on fire, but I felt this was the time for this particular passage as we look to the future for a new pastor to count the blessings we have today. In my overview of the book of Leviticus, I pointed out the entire first half of the book details God's provision for the Israelites, the way of approach to God, and God's answer to every need of the Israelites through the sacrifices and the priesthood. God's plan all along was to create a people for his own dear possession, a people to love and to cherish. The sacrificial system is not a way of earning one's salvation, but rather God's gracious provision for dealing with the Israelites' inability to keep all the law. The entire system is a picture of God's grace, foreshadowing all that Christ accomplished for us on the cross. So the first half of Leviticus, God has chosen you as his people. God has provided for your every need. He overcomes your every weakness so that you might become his dear possession. And the second half of the book relates to the walk of holiness with God and asks, if this is so, if God has set us apart for this special purpose, how should we then live? And the answer is, this privilege is so great that our character must become like God's character. He has chosen us, you and me. He has given us every provision to make up for our weaknesses. Our responsibility is to actively depend on him so that we might become what he needs us to be. Rest in him, in his power, turning our thoughts and attention to him every minute of every day. And by the way, holy or holiness appears 91 times in these 27 chapters. The first two verses of chapter 6 reminds the Israelites of the prohibition against worshipping any other gods and the need to keep my Sabbaths. The word Sabbaths refers to all the special days in the Jewish calendar and not just the seventh day of the week. I believe that God is the same God yesterday and today and forever. It is the same God who said, I am the Lord your God, and brought you out of the land of Egypt to be their slaves no more. I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. The same God who brought people out of Egypt with miracles and wonders is with us today and giving us those blessings today. God's blessings are contingent to our obedience. God said, you shall make for yourselves no idols and erect no carved images or pillars, and you shall not place figured stones in your land to worship at them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. We worship other gods when we work, live, and play in the world, and we trust other means and resources more than God. We constantly make idols out of sports stars, football teams, and film stars. We do not keep God's Sabbaths and do not pay reverence to God's sanctuary, and we complain that God does not bless us. Salvation depends on our faith, and blessings depend on our obedience. Faith and obedience are two sides of one coin. When we believe that Jesus is our Savior, we are saved. Our status has been changed. We are no longer strangers, but children of God. We are now heirs of God's kingdom. However, we need to grow and learn to act like God's children. And this is called sanctification. Our home Bible study group is working its way through Romans. And so we are studying justification, sanctification, and glorification. And when we believe that Jesus is our Lord, we will follow his commandments. This following is the obedience that brings blessing upon us. We can truly exercise the power of the kingdom as heirs. When we do not follow the commandments, we are still children of God, but not ready to exercise power and authority. Therefore, let us claim all those blessings as ours and enjoy them while we are still growing and serving. The blessings are available for you and for me. God promises to bless us with the following 15 blessings. They will seem strange, but if you put them into modern day language. I will give you your rains in their season. The land shall not yield to produce. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall overtake the vintage, and the vintage shall overtake the sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and live securely in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and no one shall make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and no sword shall pass through your country. You shall give chase to your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall give chase to 100, and 100 of you shall give chase to 10,000. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will look with favor upon you, make you fruitful, and multiply you. I will maintain my covenant with you. You shall eat old grain long stored. You shall have to clear out the old to make way for the new. I will place my dwelling in your midst, and I shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Among those 15 blessings, how many do you feel that you are enjoying right now? And if you do not enjoy all of them, why do you think this is so? And the blessing that I love most in that list of 15 is God's promise that he will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. And it reminded me of God walking in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And the promise is he will walk with you in the same way. God here is not concerned with outward obedience to a set of rules. In this chapter, the Lord tells the Israelites who he is and presents them with two choices for what they might become. Giving all the provisions he has made, as detailed in the first 25 chapters of the book, he asks, "Are you going to be all I intend you to be? All I enable you to be? Are you going to be a holy, special people for my own dear possession? Or will you reject me and abhor me?" The question, my friend, to that, the answer, my friends, to that question will determine our destiny. A reminder of who God is. God here emphasizes his relationship to those people. He says, "I am your God. I remember my promises. I took you out of slavery. I broke the power of the forces that controlled you. So do not choose to be a slave again. I enabled you to walk with your head held high. So don't return to the disgrace of your former life. You are mine. You are special. So live up to that calling." Furthermore, notice that God says he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. God has chosen these people in order not only to save them, but also to display his glory, to show his character to all of creation. The action of the people of Israel bring glory or dishonor to the very name of God. This is further incentive for the people to live up to their calling. Our situation, dear friends, is similar. God says we are his own dear children. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We belong to him. We are his family. He rescued us from slavery, enables us to walk with heads held high. We are the family of God, and he has done this in part to display his wisdom and his glory. The grace of his creation, including his enemies. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. What we do brings honor or dishonor to our God, our Father. The verb to walk in verse 13 is frequently used in Hebrew to mean to live out every moment of every day. The idea is every step I take, I am living this out. For example, the same Hebrew word is used in Proverbs 10, verse 9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever follows perverse ways will be found out. To walk in integrity is to live a life characterized by integrity at all times. So the Israelites are to live by loving God's law, for it reveals his character. They are to live by depending on his strength, as pictured in the Sabbath and in the festivals. They are to live by offering themselves to God, as pictured in the grain or present offering. They are to live by depending on the gifted humans God provides for them, as pictured in the priesthood. All of this is included in the idea of walking in my statutes and keeping my commandments. So God here is not talking about a one-time decision to follow him, nor is he talking about outward obedience to a set of rules. God is talking about character. He's talking about our hearts. But God tells us here that ultimately all of us are in one camp or the other. We either love God and accept his provision for us, or we reject him and despise his laws, rejecting him. My friends, there is no middle way. As is always the case in Leviticus, the Israelites are examples for us. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, we read, "On whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." There is a spiritual reality behind these material blessings. Abundance of food for us symbolizes God's provision for our spiritual health. We have received, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need to grow in him. He provides us with spiritual peace. We can be sure that he will rescue us, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:18, from every evil attack. Note that Paul knew he would soon be executed when he wrote this. He provides us with the power to achieve victory over Satan, our enemy. We need not let sin reign in us. But God always provides a way out of every temptation, Romans 6:12. Furthermore, God declares that he will work through us to spread his word to the world. The gospel spreads and the family of God grows because of God's work in us. Finally, we share with the Israelites the promise of a close relationship to God. We become his family. All this is promised to the person who walks in God's statutes, who leans on God and trusts in his understanding at all time. Unfortunately, the Israelites did not receive these blessings because they chose instead the other path. So by way of application and conclusion, how does all this apply to us? Of what relevance is this chapter to Christians today? Well, C.S. Lewis, writing in Mere Christianity, says, "We are all walking in one of two directions. Each choice we make, each step we take, leads us one way or the other. There are only two alternatives." The book of Leviticus raises a similar question. Who are you? Are you a Christian? Is being a Christian an important part, the most important part of who you are? Do you set aside time to put into practice your Christian beliefs? Every day, regularly, do you set aside time for prayer and Bible study? Are you walking step by step with the Lord? Are you displaying the love of Christ in all the small things you do each day? When you are tempted, when someone annoys you, when you are faced with a need? And what about your heart and your thoughts? Inside yourself, who are you? Many of us as children sang the song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." You'll be pleased to know I'm not going to try it. You all remember that the rains came down and the floods came up, but the house on the rock stands firm. On the other hand, the foolish man builds his house on the sand, and when the rains come, the house on the sand collapses. Just going to digress for a moment. I can remember being at Pangbourne College, talking to the students there, and I told them this story. One boy put his hand up. "Please, sir, you can read that story in the Bible." I said, "Very good. My illustration wouldn't hold good today. I was talking about Burton Bradstock, which is a tiny little village not far from where I was brought up. I talked about building the house on the sand there. And I also told them about building their house on the cliffs there. Well, in those days, those cliffs didn't come tumbling down as they do today. I would have to change my story illustration. Anyway, all of this, getting back to my text, all of this is found in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But who is it that Jesus says is like the wise man? Jesus says, "He who hears these words of mine and makes a decision and makes a commitment?" No. No, that is not what he says. Those are necessary steps, but that is not what Jesus says. This is what Jesus says. "He who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice." The wise man puts into practice the words of his Lord. Jesus refers to the foolish man in the preceding verses in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. The foolish may say to him, "Lord, Lord," but Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven." Matthew 7, 21. A number of people have said to me they find that very, very sad to read. But to those who will believe and put into practice what Jesus says, they have no need to be concerned about that verse. So may I ask you a question? Will you be like that foolish man, coming to church, going through religious rituals, even supposedly making a public decision for Christ, but then not doing the will of your Father? Well, don't deceive yourselves. God will not be mocked. Or will you be like that wise man, leaning on God and not on your own understanding, depending on God's provisions, actively resting in him? Listen to these words of such a wise man. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Those are the words of Paul, which he wrote to the Philippian church, chapter 3. Paul considers everything in his life rubbish compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. Rubbish, my dear friends, rubbish. Who are you is the question, and where is your heart? What we do and the choices we make make a difference, not because we are saved by works, but because of the nature of saving faith. True faith acts. True faith understands who God is, who Jesus is, and who I am as a Christian. True faith, more than anything else, wants to be more like Christ, day by day, week by week. Every choice you make, every step you take, moves you closer to Christ or to Satan. And make no mistake, in the end, you'll be like one or the other. There is no middle ground. So which way will you take? Which way will I take? The broad way that leads to destruction, and many take it, or the narrow way that leads to life, and only a few find it? Matthew 7:13-14. Holiness means living to please God alone. 8 times in the Bible, the Lord says, "Be holy, for I am holy." My friends, are we listening to the Lord this morning? A.W. Tozer, writing in Knowing God, says, "To know God is at once the easiest and the most difficult thing in the world." Amen.